Would you go ahead and take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Romans 1 as we begin to find out why that's the only hope we have. We as humans, we have no hope in ourselves. We have no hope in this life. We have no hope in the sense of in what this life brings in the sin-laden world that we live in and sinners ourselves. Let me go ahead and read Romans 1. Let me go ahead and start in verse 16. To recap, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Our text today, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Then the text I'll get to next week, therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Verse 32. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you for what we studied the last 2 weeks, for the gospel, for you yourself, Jesus, and what you did, and how you lived, and how you fulfilled the law, and how you rose, because you could not stay dead. You are not sinful. And how you wrap us in your righteousness by faith. Lord, we are hidden with you, Jesus, in God. And we are, by your grace, not going to suffer the wrath of God forever. Lord, may we this week, starting this week and for many weeks, be reminded of us, mankind, in our sinful state, and how wretched and separate from God Paul communicates we are. Lord, please speak through me to us, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in light of the sermon title, I think we can all agree with the statement, humans love to make excuses. We love to attempt to justify or to give a defense of why we do or don't do what we do or don't do. I have to give a disclaimer. I realize there's excuses that are excuses, and then there are legitimate reasons, right? There are defensible, there are defended reasons of various things in life also. But we love to give excuses. There are a myriad of things we love to give excuses about. If you're a parent in here or a grandparent or a teacher or anyone who knows kids, including ourselves when we were kids, how many times have you heard a kid say after they hurt someone else, it was an accident? Or she made me do it. For all of us, I just didn't have enough time. Like, I don't have enough time to finish that project or to get that done when your spouse asks you to get X done, and 5 years and 100 games and multiple hours of screen time have passed, but you just didn't have enough time. Or how about I didn't have enough time to get my homework done? I realize there's sometimes legitimate reasons, but there's excuses. But for some reason, you didn't have enough time to get your homework done, but we're going to the doctor to check out your carpal tunnel because your wrist hurts so bad from the many swipes on your screen over the past week. Or how about those who, and again, I'm speaking to myself here, guys, we're in this together, right? We are excuse makers. Those who seem to inevitably be late to whatever that may be, including church all the time, that they just say there just isn't enough time, but somehow we make it to other things like work on time. We could obviously venture again and again. You guys could jab me, I could jab you, my wife could jab me, I could jab her. We are excuse makers. We've all made them, we make them, and we'll continue to make unjustifiable, not reasons, excuses for why we do what we do. It's not shocking. Many times we like to give excuses and to tell why others made us do something or not do something or why it was other people's fault. Well, that's not shocking because it all started in the garden, right? It all started when the fall took place. Adam blamed, right, the woman. Eve blamed Satan. No one blamed themselves. And for some reason, it was no one's fault. We've all been there as a parent or a teacher or someone. Something happened, the thing spilled on the floor, and everyone in the room seems to not know who did it. That was the garden, right? It all started in the garden. And so Paul this week will go into kind of like prosecuting mode. He will go in as the prosecuting attorney and begin to paint this very bleak, dark, hopeless, indefensible, inexcusable, foolish separation between man and God. And so just to give you a heads up for the next X amount of weeks, I'm not going to give you the amount of weeks, but through at least a couple chapters, we are going to see the hopelessness, the indefensible darkness of mankind. And so Paul will begin to answer the question of why Paul desires so badly to come to Rome. We saw that in the opening couple verses there. He wants to come to Rome. He wants to see them. Why he so urgently wants to preach the good news, the gospel to Jews, to Greeks, to Gentiles, to all mankind. Why men and women must be wrapped in the righteousness of Christ. He just said that, but why is this so important? Why men and women must be saved from, not from the culture, not from other people, from themselves. And why Paul wants to tell anyone and everyone about Jesus. And so look with me at verse 18, and we'll get into this. Our first point, God's wrath is right. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And so if you look back one verse, Paul said that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, God revealed his righteousness. He was revealed through the gospel. Those who live by faith alone and Christ alone are right with God. But those who are not in a right standing with God, so those who do not have faith in Christ alone, those who don't believe, they believe and trust in what they do or how they can get themselves there. The wrath of God now is revealed to mankind. It is a present day reality. This isn't talking about eternity, although we all know there is an eternal wrath that will come. This is a present day reality. His wrath is revealed by God himself. Sometimes when we think of this idea of wrath, it's not this uncontrolled, chaotic, out of control, rage type wrath of God. It's very controlled. It's very precise, it's perfect, and it's right. It is always right when God gives his wrath for the unrighteousness of his image bearers. And so those who contradict or are in opposition to God and his holiness and his holy expectations, the wrath of God is revealed. And so in other words, I say it's right because it is the response of God's wrath is the response of the consequences of mankind's sin. He doesn't do it just to do it. It's the reason for the wrath of God to be revealed. And we see this time and again as God rightly brought his wrath. You saw this in Genesis 6. I know the Gospel Project is going through this. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Why did God send the flood? Just for fun. No, there was a reason behind it, right? The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. And we know the story. The wrath that was revealed in the flood and the plagues and here in Romans is disclosed or unleashed from heaven from God himself. It is from him. He does it. Nahum says the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. Why is his wrath fully right and fully justifiable? Well, it's in the verse 18. The reasoning behind the wrath is due to the unrighteousness and ungodliness of mankind. So God, who is holy and perfect and pure, must reveal his wrath or he is a bad God. He has to reveal his wrath in opposition to all Jews and Gentiles and every person in the history of mankind who are living in opposition to who he is and what he does and has done. We are separate. And so let's break down these two words for a second. First, ungodliness. What is ungodliness? It is a lack of, a lowering or a lack of having reverence or respect or an attitude towards someone who gave them life and breath in the very world that we live in, right? It's looking at one who should be held in the highest regard and either minimizing them or kind of just setting them aside like they don't matter. And we do that by the way we live. It's not just also, it's not an intentional thing. We think sometimes of like unrighteousness or ungodliness, people that are really persistent and like God haters openly on the internet that are coming after him. But it's not just intentional in that way. It's living like God's not there. It's just, you don't have a regard for him. It's a disregard for God. And then unrighteousness. What's unrighteousness? It's sinful actions that are out of alignment with the Creator. So it's our actions that are out of alignment with the character of God, which he will lay out next week in those words at the end. It says, it's evil, maliciousness, envying, murder, strife, gossips, boastful, inventors of evil, immoral. Those are things that are outside of or they're not in alignment with the character of who God is. And so Paul is saying that God, a righteous and holy God, reveals rightly and justly his wrath to those people who step outside of the way in which God created the world and the design in which he created the world for his glory. And so when people live this way, the next phrase it says they are suppressing the truth. And this word is really important here because I'm going to make a defense that there is really no such thing as atheist. I know we use that term, but I'm going to get there in a second why I don't believe that someone who says they don't believe there is God, they're actually lying in the statement itself, and I can back that up with what the Word of God says. Suppressing the truth here is a picture of trying to keep something hidden, okay? It's It's concealed or it's covered up, but it's not that you don't know that something's in there. So it's kind of the picture of putting a lid on something, okay? We had a pretty good sized snake in our yard the other week. I mean, to me, it was like 8 foot long and this big around, but it wasn't really that big. But it would be like throwing that snake in the bucket and putting a lid on it and acting as if it's not there because you don't want your kids to get freaked out, right? There's nothing in the bucket. Where's the bucket? But I know it's there. So it's not that it's not there. I know it's still there. And that's what suppressing is. You're just concealing it. You're covering it. You're kind of trying to push it away. And so here Paul says their ungodly and unrighteous living, as mankind, I would argue, strains and struggles to suppress the truth. It's actually hard work to suppress God, and I'll get to that in a second too. You can't ultimately hold him down. So they suppress the truth, definite article the, here. So he gets to this again in Romans 2, if you want to turn over there or look on the screen. For those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. And so the truth is God here, the truth. It's the God of truth, and he will reveal his wrath and fury to those who are unrighteous and ungodly, and those who live that way, by the way they live, are trying to conceal the truth about God. And so when mankind attempts to do this, they are trying to get rid of God, although it's not possible. And so any ways in which God's image bears, any ways that we live inconsistent with his holy nature, we are trying to hide God. We are suppressing the truth. It's setting God aside. It's trying to reshape or reorder the way in which God created the world. Are we dealing with that nowadays? We'll get to that next week. The natural relations, the way in which God created things, we're trying to reshape these things. So next week, immoral sexual relations, right? The reshaping, trying to conceal and immoral sexual relations, the worship of creatures instead of the creator, the reshaping of the design of the pursuing of honorable relationships, not dishonorable relationships. Obviously referring to homosexuality, the shameless acts. Those things are inconsistent and they're going against God himself because they're going against the way that God ordered his creation, which is unrighteous and ungodly and a suppression of the truth. And he says here, those who live in such ways, it's the epitome of foolishness and darkened hearts. And here's the sad reality. By the way, we are all in this sad reality. Of those who attempt to do this, they cannot do it. And it's so frustrating. Have you guys ever met or been encountered with, I was one of these people, an angry God hater, one that wanted to fight tooth and nail to get rid of God. The very one that they're trying to suppress, so the one they're trying to hold the lid on the bucket and hide in the bucket is the very one who is imprinted into each of the image bearers outside of the bucket. So the one they're trying to suppress, God himself has put in us, he has made us in his image. And so they're trying to hide in the bucket, the one who's outside of the bucket, in themselves, in his image. They're made in the image of the one that they're trying to suppress. So they're going to be angry. They're going to be frustrated because they can't do it. They're literally fighting against themselves in many ways. They can't run from it. Everywhere they run, by the way, they're made in the image of God. Everywhere they go, he's still there. And so in all reality, no matter what some may try and say, they know this according to verse 19. Look at verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. The NASB, if you're holding it there, says, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God has made it evident to them. And so why is God's revealing of wrath fully just and right on the ungodly and the unrighteous? It's in the text. God is clearly evident within them, within us, and to us. And so it's plain, this word here, it's clear, it's apparent. We know it. Each image bearer within each of us, God has put in us an awareness of God himself. God exists. There is a moral written law within mankind that God has put in us. Romans 2, Paul opens this up more, and we'll get there. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, and that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. So in other words, he's given us no way out, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. The Gentiles who were out without God's law, the law of God was written on our hearts, our consciences. Whether you had the law as a Jew or you don't have the law as a Gentile at that time, you have the law because it's on our conscience. There's no excuses. That's what he's getting at. There's no excuses here. No person, whether they're in the wildest part of the jungle in the middle of nowhere or the person who's in church every Sunday who is suppressing the truth, they can't run. There's clear evidence put within us that there is not only a standard that matches up with God himself, but there's a God and he exists. What can be known about God is evident within them. Here's a quote from John Calvin. From this, we conclude that it is not a doctrine that must first be learned. We don't have to teach this. But one of which each of us is a master from his mother's womb, and which nature itself permits no one to forget, although many strive with every nerve to this end. There is within the human mind, and indeed by natural instinct, an awareness of divinity. This we take beyond controversy. To prevent anyone from taking refuge in ignorance, God himself has planted in all men a certain understanding of his majesty. Since men, one and all, perceive that there is a God, and that he is their maker, they are condemned by their own testimony because they have failed to honor him and to consecrate their lives to him. End quote. Paul says here, God not only implants himself in us, in the conscience, it's also shown to us out there. Look at the rest of verse 19. He says, because God has shown it to them, or for God made it evident to them. In other words, it's irrefutable. He says, Rome, Church of Rome, it's indisputable, it's undeniable evidence that yes, it's in here, but it makes them think of, no doubt, the picture of the garden, right? Adam and Eve, look around you. Look at all that I've created and the beauty of all that I've made, the land, the water, the plants, the trees, the animals, and I've made each of them unique to themselves in perfect beauty, and yet they come together in this kind of this perfect symphony, if you want to say, of creation working together. That's what I've created. Then, by the way, look up. Look to the beauty of the heavens and the sky and the stars. Look at the majesty of God's creation. We see this in Psalm 19, right? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork, and he goes on there. Adam and Eve, I've given you not just all of that which you see, but I've even given you one another. I've given you each other. Look at one another, not just the beauty of one another. There's no doubt they were beautiful people. The ways in which I created to function, to breathe, things that we don't think about, to see, to smell, to touch, to taste, all that I've made. Not only that, I've made you for each other. Be fruitful and multiply. The majesty of God on display in the garden. God has shown it, made it evident. There is no way to explain the nooks and crannies and details of the order of creation without it shouting, there's God. That's impossible. Just yesterday, I was sitting with a guy at coffee, and we were talking about the simplicity of a seed growing into a 100-foot oak tree.
That doesn't make sense to the human mind. That can only scream God. The details of God's creation, it's impossible to explain it without God. And what's sad is, consider those who shout, "There's no God," or they try and suppress the truth. They look out at the beauty. They get to stand on the beach just like we do. They get to look at the forest, if you want to say. They get to see a baby being born and the amazing process of that that blows anyone's mind away. And due to their suppression of the truth, they are left empty with having nothing to worship but the images themselves. How empty is that? God says, it's been clear from the beginning. Paul says, it's been clear from the beginning for his, verse 20, invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been, it's clear. It's been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. And the things that have been made, they all are, without excuse. God didn't hide himself. God didn't put himself somewhere. He didn't put himself in the bucket. We got to somehow try and figure this whole thing out. He put himself in us, in the conscience, in the image, and he made himself evident outside of us. Since the creation of the world, it says clearly seen or clearly understood. Look what William Hendrickson says on this verse. Even without the benefit of such products as human inventions, such as microscopes and telescopes, they, at that time, were able to reflect on the vastness of the universe, the fixed order of the heavenly bodies in their courses, the arrangement of the leaves around the stem, the cycle of the water, evaporation, cloud formation, distillation, pool formation, the mystery from seed to plant. And not just any plant, but the particular kind of plant from which the seed originated. The thrill of the sunrise, the skill of the birds building their homes without ever taking a building class. The generous manner in which food is supplied for all creatures. The adaptation of living creatures to their environment. And the list goes on and on and on. God has made it clear in the things that are perceived. His eternal power in particular and his divine nature are on display. And so in creation, no doubt, it screams all-powerful God. There is a God and he is all-powerful. Not just in speaking the world into existence, but in every single detail of the world's existence and how he holds it together, including our breaths, each and every day. The building blocks of this world can only scream God. They're clear. Not only in his power, but his divine nature, that God, the one, the only God, is the maker of the heavens and the earth. That God, he's the original source and sustainer of the world. And so ever since the creation, it is perceived. And so what do we do as his creatures? If we are right with God, we scream, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to glory to him forever and ever. Amen. And so if any of us were on a witness stand and God or Paul brings these things up, we have no excuses according to these verses. There is no excuses. Any excuse that you would try and present before God as you're separate from God, as you try and suppress the truth, is illogical, foolish, and laughable at best. Unrighteous living, ungodly shaking, mankind shaking our fists at a holy God, there's no defense. It's illogical. One church father says, will the heathen say at the judgment that they were ignorant of God? Did they not hear the heavens sending forth a voice while the well-ordered harmony of all things spoke out more clearly than a trumpet? Did you not see the hours of night and day remaining constantly unmoved, the good order of winter, spring, and the other seasons remaining both fixed and unmoved? Yet, God did not set so great a system of teaching before the heathen in order to deprive them of any excuse, but so that they might come to know him. It was by their failure to recognize him, and they deprived themselves of every excuse. In other words, if we're sitting here this morning and we are suppressing the truth, we have no excuse. He has put it in us and outside of us. And Paul says, man knows, but man is foolish. Look at verse 21. Let's just look at these first five words first. It says, for although they knew God. The original, if you have an original language here, it says, although knowing the God, and I love that. It says, although knowing the God, they acted as if he was not God. So again, remember the bucket example. He's in the bucket. They know he's there. He knows, they know what's in there, but they act if he was not God. The New King James, if you're holding that, says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. And so just to give you a kind of an earthly picture here, of if I brought a father and a son or a mom and a daughter, who had parents and kids up here, and told you, hey, here's the sins, if you want to say, that the child committed, and they're going to face consequences for not honoring their parents and for not showing respect to them as their parents. And your response, the kid's response is, well, that can't be. Who are my parents? I don't know them. No, you know. If I brought my son up here, you know my son knows me, so that would be a lie in the statement itself because he knows who I am. Acting as if I am not his parent would be dishonoring. It would be illogical, right? He would be unrighteous in his ways. And so there's a difference between knowing your parents and honoring them as your parents, right? There's a difference between knowing your boss. We all know our bosses in here. But there's anything knowing them and honoring them and submitting to them. There's a difference between knowing who your wife is and loving her like Christ loved the church. Paul says, you don't have an excuse here. All mankind knows God and yet suppresses the truth like there is no God by the way in which they live. From the beginning, you can attempt to make excuses. And so this is what I was going to get to. When the term atheist is defined, it is a person who does not believe in the existence of God. An agnostic defined refers to someone who doesn't know whether there is a God or not. Well, remember, the Bible's our final authority here. So based on these verses and what I've studied and understand of what Paul's communicating, it appears to me those words, you cannot say that you are one of those and actually be honest in the statement. And by the way, that's on our side as those who are preaching the gospel to people. Because they know the moral law is written on their hearts. Paul says, no excuses. You may be suppressing the truth and shouting there's no God, but you know there's a God. The fool says in his heart, the fool, there's no God. They are corrupt. They're abominable deeds. There's no one who does good. He says it again in Psalm 53, same statement. The fool says. And so from the fall in the garden, mankind has known that there's a God. There is God, the God. And yet live just like Adam and Eve did, like there's no God. And what they do, what we do as mankind from the beginning, is we begin to idolize self, autonomy, as little gods, if you want to say. We want to be our own determinant. We want to be our own governing body. We want to be our final authority. And so an attempt of all these pursuits, including freedom itself, think about this, it actually did the reverse. So them and their attempt thinking, oh, I want to be my own, we are actually now enslaved to sin. It did the very reverse of what mankind was hoping it would do. And in many ways, what happened in the garden, we see this again in 1st, 2nd Timothy. In the last days, it's no different than the first days. There will become times of difficulty. You think it was difficult after they had to leave the garden? We know the difficulty. For people will be lovers of self. Adam and Eve knew God, but they set him aside. They loved themselves. Lovers of money, proud and arrogant. How proud and arrogant is it that they turn their backs on the one who created everything, including themselves? Abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. Again, God's screaming at them, look at all I've made for you. I don't need that. I want that. Heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving, good, no self-control. You could have it all. You have it all. I just said don't eat that. Treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure, lovers rather than lovers of God. They look godly. Avoid such people, it says in that text. Back to verse 21. Look at it with me. They didn't honor God or give thanks. They knew God. They didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. They dishonored God. To honor something is to give praise to the one who is worthy of the praise. It's speaking highly, so they aren't speaking highly. Those who are separate from God don't speak highly. Reverence, respect. To not honor is a lack of attention. It's no attention to the one who is worthy of our attention. As that should be convicting to us, even those who are right with God. It's not recognizing and regarding the one who's worthy of all recognition. And so God's wrath is revealed, disclosed to mankind living in such ways, dishonoring God. And they didn't give thanks to him. You see that second part of it? Thankfulness is one of those key ingredients, I would argue, that God puts in those who are right with him. How quickly can we, yes, even we who are wrapped in the righteousness of Christ, be unthankful people? And the domino sins we know of sins happen, we know that, but it happened in the garden too. Look at all I've made. Look at all you have. It's not good enough, God. Why can't I have that? So they set it all aside. They fell into coveting things. It's kind of like the prodigal son, right? Think about what the prodigal son had. Just be patient. You're going to have it all. No, I want it now. And so as we're unthankful to stuff that we have or don't have, if you want to say in our life, we're ultimately unthankful to God himself for not giving us enough of whatever that may be. And it leads to other sins. Unthankfulness with our parents can lead to bitterness and hatred towards them, believing the lie that why is God supplying so much to those families and those kids that have oh so much more than I do, or have a nicer car, whatever it may be. What about our job situations? Our financial makeups lead to anger and coveting of what other people have, which is ultimately ingratitude towards God, because he is the one who gives and takes away. He's the one who supplies what we need. And so as men and women and children live day after day, in spite of all that God provides, we suppress the truth. We live against God in those ways, and we live a lie that he's not enough. Look at the end here. They become futile, and their thinking and their foolish hearts are darkened. And so when we don't think rightly, when we don't think the way in which God created us to think, if I can say it that way, and if our thinking is out of alignment with what the truth is, we then are foolish and we start conjuring up lies and believing lies that are anti-God, which is actually suppressing the truth. And so the term here, futile here, is actually pointless. And their pointless hearts, right? They were futile. Their hearts were dark, reckless, empty, foolishness. And so when mankind, right, is living inconsistent with God and his character, their thinking becomes pointless. It's foolishness. It's all over the place. And as you think through the history of the world with me for a second, and all the philosophies and methodologies that man has come up with in the myriad of vain and empty and foolish pursuits that also, by the way, brings brutal consequences on mankind. What about the Tower of Babel? Think about that. The Gospel Project just went through that. 8 of them survived the flood, okay? He puts them on the boat. They survived the flood. They, in a sense, God resets the world, if you want to say. They get off the boat in no time at all. What happens? They fall into sin, which is foolishness in and of itself. But then let's come together, okay? We're going to come to Shinar. We're going to come to this one place, and all the smartest guys of the time, if you want to say, all the highest and loftiest, most intellectual people of the time, they put their minds together, and they're oh so smart, and their brains come together, and I don't know who these people were, it doesn't say, but let's make a plan. Let's come up with this awesome plan. Here's the plan. Let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly, okay. Brick for stone and mortar. And then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower. It's going to reach the heavens. We're going to climb to God. Brilliant. Let's do it. Look at verse 4, though. Even in the verse, they know it's not going to work. It says, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. It's hiding in the bucket, right? They know this isn't going to work, and yet they come up with this, let's say it, foolish, dumb idea. Let's do it. They go after it, and it all is a mess. Mankind spirals out of control when we come up with our own thoughts, our own ideas, our own ways of how we want to run this life and how we want God to be, and we're darkened. Ephesians says this, they're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because their ignorance that is in them. It's empty. It's dark. Anything that is going against God's ways and God's plan is foolishness and darkness. Whenever we choose the pointless directions in our life that don't line up with what God has revealed, it is foolish. Look at verse 22 with me. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. That's a really strong word there. It's morons. I'm allowed to say that from the pulpit because that's what it says, okay? And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. The name it and claim it thing. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. You guys ever heard like the little kid who puts his fast shoes on? He says he's oh so fast. And then you see the little kid run. You're like, yeah, he's not very fast. I'm not picking him first for kids camp, I can promise you, okay? We've seen that, right? This is that. The person who has lots of letters after his name and claims to be smart but is foolish based on the ways in which they go ever relentlessly after suppressing the truth. There is a world-renowned guy of the past who I know you guys have heard of, Richard Dawkins. He spent his life with lots of letters after his name, with all kinds of things that he wrote, and he wrote a book called The God Delusion. I wrote a book essentially saying the idea of God itself is some big fantasy and pipe dream. I would argue in the writing of the book itself, it had to have been brutal for him because it's in him. He knew there was a God. He knew there's God. And yet he suppressed it so hard. He essentially was saying that mankind has been duped into thinking there's God. That's what his book was about. You guys have all just foolishly been duped into thinking there's God. What about Oprah, who recently is pushing a new book called Conversations with God? Lots of money, worldwide influence. She would probably win presidency if she ran for it. I don't know. Completely foolish in what she's doing. This book is twisting and distorting. It's suppressing the truth of God, coming up with a God who's not a God at all. It's a lie. It's concealing. It's distorting. It's foolish. It's moronic. 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, where is the one who's wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater? All those smart people that sit in the room and they have lots of credentials and they're great at debating and convincing. Has not made God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those. Those that we preach foolishness to the world, and that's what saves the world. Verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Anything that could be even an ounce of foolishness is still wiser than anything that man could ever come up with. The empty, vain pursuits of mankind. Think of some of them with me again. The sad pursuit of the super elites, if you want to say, attempting and have devised a plan for a time, pitching the need to murder babies all under the idea of women's health. They call it now abortion of fetuses. Let's change terms and make it sound really smart. There's no wisdom in that. Those who run those business adventures and those who support the making of millions off the backs of others of murdering babies. What about the empty and sad pursuit of suppression of truth as trying to continually come up and hone and strap this idea of millions of years that somehow brought monkeys through to now man, and inevitably that understanding leads to an understanding of worthlessness if mankind is the same as birds and monkeys. Why live? The empty, selfish pursuit of elitists, educators, and philosophers, and business moguls driving at our young people and attempting to reorder basic building blocks of society such as marriage and family and gender and sexual relations that we'll get to next week. That's suppressing the truth, guys. That is trying to suppress the truth. It's trying to hide the truth in the bucket, and it's moronic. By the way, this can't end well. It doesn't line up with God's design. How can it end well? As a society sets God aside, as they dishonor him, and they live unrighteous and godless lives, it's inevitable that the end is a disaster. But be careful, church. Think about the empty pursuit of thinking that any of this can change from the outside in. We are delusional if we think that lives and the world around us will change from the outside in. The message and power of the gospel that we spoke of in verses 16 to 17 is not to get people to behave properly. That's also a lie. That's also suppressing the truth. So be careful when we fall into that trap. We as Christians are suppressing the truth if we may not say it, but we think if we just get society to act right, then they'll be right. That's a lie. And so be careful with that. Be careful with that. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, verse 22, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Man, in all his pride and images, he set God aside. Became foolish, suppressed the truth in their unrighteousness and ungodliness, and they start to worship, shocking, themselves. And then after that, birds, animals, and creeping things. That must mean I'm supposed to be done soon. The fact that those made in the image of the Creator replaces the one that they're made in the image of and worship the one that he created and not the one that created them is complete foolishness. Complete foolishness. John Calvin said it best, the human heart is an idol factory. And the one at the center of the idol factory is ourselves. Ourselves. Men and women don't typically say it. Guys here, people in here, we don't say this, but sometimes we do say it. Who's important? Me. Who's in charge of one's destiny? I am. Who needs honored? Well, of course I do. Who needs notice? I do. Who needs to be happy? I need to be happy. Lies of our age, suppressing the truth. Who should be thanked for all that I am and all that I do? I do. Who needs praise? Well, me. Who needs to be told I'm the best mom or dad? Well, I do. Who needs to be told how smart and eloquent I am? Well, I do. Mankind in our sinfulness moves from God, self, it's all about us. This didn't start 50 years ago. It's been going on since the fall. We move from that to animals and the ugly, spiraling effect of sin that we will get in to next week. And this is the reason Paul says, Romans, I so badly want to come to Rome, because None in human history has a shot to stand before God when they die if they don't hear this. No one can stand face to face with God because we need saved from ourselves. Church of Rome, I gotta come. And I can't wait to get there, hopefully. We are unrighteousness. Mankind has sinned and fallen short of living godly lives, and we suppress the truth. It's on us. We need the righteousness of another. We need Christ. If we are not clothed in him, dear church, we will experience not just the wrath now, but the wrath forever. And so in many ways, that is what we're coming to at the table this morning. We who are wrapped in the righteousness of Christ were at one time foolish, living anti-God, unrighteous, ungodly lives, and the wrath of God was upon us. Remember, outside of the grace of God, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming, Colossians 3. You too once walked. Guys, I make some of those strong statements about some of these big shots of our age because the difference between, and you've heard me say it a million times, myself and Richard Dawkins and Oprah is grace. You were there. You've died. And your life now, by God's grace, is hidden in Christ. Praise to God that for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Christ, we would be right. We would be right. Don't become lofty and conceited as we come to the table. That would be the very opposite of why we should come to the table. Come humbly, amazed. As Paul says, I, by God's grace now, can count everything as loss. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Praise be to God that we are sitting here today and we're right with God through Christ. And the wrath of God isn't upon us like it is for so many. And so as you approach this table today, as we remember the cross, please look to and be reminded of, don't look to the world, obviously, and look to the fact that you are not of it anymore by his grace. And praise God this morning. As we drink the cup, as we eat the bread, be reminded of what he did on our behalf. And so we can drink freely. Let me pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, there's nothing good in us that enables us to drink this cup or eat this bread. There is nothing that we could have done, that we are doing, or that we will do that gave us your righteousness. By your grace, we're not a debater of the age. By your grace, we're not pushing or suppressing the truth anymore. Lord, please, as we drink and eat today, be reminded of that. Lord, please humble us this morning of what you brought us from and then what you brought us to. You saved us from ourselves, and you brought us to yourself. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.